notice in the 10th chapter of Numbers, and also in the 2nd chapter of Numbers, I'll notice a text. Numbers 10:28. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And in Numbers 2:34, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, every one after their own families, according to the house of their fathers. Now I'd like for you to sing the song, Forward, Forward is the Battle Cry.
To our home on high, we will hunker for the Lord or die. The foes retreating press the battle on, strengthened by the mighty power of heaven. We shall conquer, we shall conquer, till the raging foe afar is driven. Press the battle on.
Forward, forward,
never our fear. Christ our captain is forever near. Be courageous, full of hope and cheer. Renounce a battle on, strengthened by the mighty power of heaven. We shall conquer, we shall conquer, till the raging foe afar is driven. Press the battle on.
Forward,
forward, to fight. We are battling for the truth and right. We shall triumph in Jehovah's might. Then do not falter, press the battle on. Strengthened by the mighty power of heaven, we shall conquer, we shall conquer, till the raging foe afar is driven. Press the battle on.
Forward,
forward, there's a cry. Round the foe, shining on that heavenly sword. We shall wear it when the conflict's o'er. Is waiting, press the battle on. Strengthened by the mighty power of heaven, we shall conquer, we shall conquer, till the raging foe afar is driven. Press the battle on.
Now he says, reading again the 10th chapter of Numbers, verse 28, thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And I'm hoping that every one of us and all the rest of the folks who aren't here too can receive an urge in our hearts to move forward. Amen. Are you conscious of any need to move forward? Or do you feel satisfied where you are? I believe that there's a forward move for all of us, you and me. And that there are certain ways to attain to this forward move. He said, thus, after this manner, in this way, were the journeyings of the children of Israel when they set forward. There was a certain prescribed way for them to move forward. In the first place, as they journeyed through the wilderness land, God guided them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And when the pillar stayed, they were to stay. When the pillar moved, they were to move. Move with it. If we're going to move forward solidly, make any real solid progress in our own Christian experience or in the church or in our work for God, we're going to have to move as the Lord leads. When the cloud or the pillar of fire moves, move with it. Keep up to date with God. Walk in the light. Jesus told us, walk while you have the light. What does walking signify? Walking signifies moving steadily along. We're walking, we're going somewhere. Walk while you have the light. Keep pace with the light. Keep right up to date with God. Respond to all of God's dealings with our souls. Now, those are some of the ways and means by which we can move forward. Thus, after this manner, in this way, were the journeyings of the children of Israel when they set forward. In the second chapter of Numbers, in verse 34, he said, so they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward. Now this was according to their armies. And we read in the 14th through the 27th verse of the 10th chapter of Numbers how all of the different armies of the children of Israel, the different tribes, there were three tribes camped on the one side and three on the other and three to the front and three to the back of the camp, everyone in their place. Every time that they set up camp, these people camped in the same place that they had before, with reference to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the center and hub of all, everything, of all of their activities. And there were certain tribes assigned to the east, certain to the west, certain to the north, certain to the south. Well, every time they made a move, those tribes set right up in the same position, east, west, north, or south. There was no shifting among them. God has prescribed rules and manners for His work to operate on. And for us to observe, and as we observe them, we shall move forward. We shall gain ground. We shall increase in the divine virtues and graces of God in our own lives. And we shall increase in the power of God in the church and in the effectiveness of the work that we're carrying on for Him. As we observe the certain ground rules, so to speak, that God has laid down for us. Now he said, they pitched by their standards. Now every army had its standard, and they pitched by their standards, And so they set forward. Now we, as the people of God, we have our standard. That's God's word. Jesus is our standard. And we pitch by Him. We measure by Him. Stand right by the standard. That's the only way we're going to make any progress in our Christian experience. We have a text. I believe it's over in the 12th chapter of Deuteronomy. I don't remember the verse. It says, we shall no longer do as we do here this day, every man what seems right in his own eyes, because they had not yet come to the land that the Lord had promised them. Now, the reason that they were doing every man what seemed right in his own eyes was because they wasn't yet to the place that God had promised them. It is evident then that when we get in the place where God has promised us, right in the place God wants us, we no longer do every man what seems right in his own eyes. We have our standards, and they're set up, and we pitch by them. Every man pitched by his standard. Whatever the standard of his tribe was, that's where you found him. And whatever the standard of God's church is, that's where you and I are to be found, just standing right on both feet under the standard. I hear them advertising the recreational vehicle, a lot of Stoddard Chevrolet over here in Albany. And the way they advertise it, you'll find it by the Bi-Mart under the Stars and Stripes. They got a big flag, and it flies day and night, and there are floodlights on it, and you'll find it under the Stars and Stripes. That's the standard for that. But we need to be just as devoted to our standard. You'll find them, those people, under the standard of the New Testament teachings, of the doctrines of God, the way God has laid out for us. And so they set forward. God's word tells us to lift up a standard for the people. God expects you and me to do that. And then that we always be found right under that standard, abiding right there, every man in his place. I heard a story related of a army in warfare, a segment of the army. They were attacking a fortified position, and they were having to charge up the hill and into a strongly fortified position. And the standard bearer was just charging right on in, and the soldiers behind him were being shot up pretty bad. And finally the commanding officer considered the battle lost, and he cried to the standard bearer, says, bring back your flag. The standard bearer just looked back over his shoulder and continued to charge right on into the position of the enemy. He says, I won't do it. You bring up your men. And as the story went, those men rallied to the standard, to the flag, and the result was victory. They gained the victory after they had already acknowledged defeat. Now, what you and I need to do is not cater to any idea to modify the standard. Hold the standard right where it belongs and bring our lives right up to the standard. Pitch by our standard. Jesus Christ is our standard. The Word of God describes it to us, tells us about the standard, but Jesus Himself is actually the standard. And we pitch by Him. And so we move forward. And all of the tendencies to modify and compromise and pull the standards down to fit our lives, let us resist those things. Let us not seek to find excuses for things that we want to do, but let us hold the standard like it's given to us and bring our lives right up to the standard.
Praise the Lord.
Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel when they set forward. Now, as already observed, every tribe had its particular location. That's the same today, just like it is with us. We aren't reckoned as tribes. We aren't reckoned as groups. We are reckoned as individuals. But let us recognize the fact that God has set every member in the body as it hath pleased Him. And it is to our advantage that every one of us seek to discover where God put us in the body. If we're in it at all, God put us in there, and He put us in a particular place for a particular service, and we need to discover where we are in the body, where God set us, what our position is, and be found there. Just like the children of Israel, according to their armies, they pitched by their standard, every one of them. And they knew right where to go. Every time the pillar stopped and the camp set and they began to pitch, they knew right where to pitch. Every person knew right where he belonged. And he went right to that standard. And there he was found every time. You and I need to be faithful at our post, whatever it is. God has a place for us to fill and a work for us to do and a responsibility for us to carry, and we need to be found right there doing our bit, whatever it is. Now, in Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 28 and 29, it discusses literal Israel and literal circumcision with spiritual Israel and spiritual circumcision. And it says, "He isn't a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which was one inwardly." And circumcision is not that outward circumcision in the flesh, but that of the heart, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now you and I are spiritual Israel. We are told in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, consider Israel after the flesh. Well, why do we consider Israel after the flesh? It's because that Israel after the flesh was a type of Israel after the Spirit. And therefore, we are to find these lessons for us and for our benefit. The Word of God said all these things happen to them for ensamples and are written for our learning, on whom the ends of the earth are come. And we are to derive lessons, and we are to conform our pattern to just what was laid out in ancient Israel. It was a type of spiritual Israel. And God has set all the members in the body as it has please Him. Now, every one of us should endeavor to discern God's will for us. If we're going to move forward, we must move forward in the center of God's will. We get out of line with God's will anywhere, we're not going to make any progress. We're not going to advance or increase in the divine virtues and graces of God in our lives if we get out of the center of God's will. We must seek to discern what God's will is for us and our place in the body of Christ and fill that place faithfully, and God forbid that any of us should ever be satisfied to leave our job for another to do. If it's our job, let us do it. Let us do it cheerfully. Let us be faithful at our post and never leave our job for another to do or our place for another to fill. We ought never feel very proud of ourselves. We ought never to be very happy to sit back on our knees and let another do our job or another fill our place. We should be up there filling it ourselves and doing the things that God has for us to do. I rode from Anthony, Kansas one time over to Wellington, Kansas, about 50 miles, I suppose, with a man who was, I think he was some wheel in the Christian church. He said something that I've never forgotten. And he said people talked about the empty seats in the church sanctuary. He said, I don't believe there is any such thing. Never any empty seats in the church sanctuary. He said, the devil sits in every one of them and mocks the preacher and tries to discourage him as he tries to carry out and perform his job and do his work. Well, I've thought a lot about that, and I admonish the saints, don't turn your seat over to the devil. Be there and fill it yourself. And be part of the meeting. God wants every one of us at our post, performing our work, filling our place. There's a place for somebody else to fill, but let's don't have someone else filling our place. And above all, let's don't give our place to the devil by letting him sit in the seat that we ought to sit in. Now, a body is composed of many members. But all these members cooperate together to carry out the functions of that body. And there is not a more complete, more perfect, more intricate machinery that's ever been invented by human hand than the human body that God made. It'll outperform all of them. When every part of it is functioning just as it should, it will outperform all of them. Now, it's the same in the body of Christ. And Paul brings up the discussion of the body of Christ in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians under the heading of a physical body. Comparing it with a physical body. And he said the body is not one member but many. And so also is Christ. Christ is not just one member, but he has many members in his body. We need to recognize that too. Some folks remind me of what Brother Chandler said one time. He used this illustration. He said some folks drive an automobile on the highway just like us to say, all the rest of you go home and stay till I get through driving and then you can come out and drive some. And that's the way we are sometimes about the body of Christ, that we just live it like it is one member, maybe. Now all the rest of you just keep quiet till I get my say said. And you can talk some. But now the body of Christ has many members. and they don't all have the same office. And he said the foot cannot say to the hand, because is not the hand, I don't need you. Nor the ear cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you. They're all necessary. Every part's necessary. And you and I need to learn to recognize what God's doing in other people. How He's using other people. The operation of the Spirit in our brethren. It isn't a matter of my job being the most important or the only important job in the operation of a church. I need to learn to recognize what God's doing in you and how He's working through you and His anointing upon you. None of us can say to any of the others of us, we don't need you. We need all of our members. And we don't have any to lose. We need to get more. We need more people. We don't have people to lose. We don't want to lose anyone. We don't want to adopt an attitude, I don't need you because you're not in the same category that I am. And you don't fill the place that I fill. Every individual's place is important, and he's an important person filling that place. And for the body to work properly, every member of it needs to recognize that and work right along with every other member in the body of Christ. And thus we can move forward, cooperate effectively in the carrying on of the work of God. You notice I said and referred to how the members of a body cooperate together. And there are some little jobs that it takes a number of members of the body to actually do that little job. Now I see a microphone over here. My eyes have to see that. Well, I want that microphone, but I'm over here and it's over there. I can't reach it. My head will say to my feet, feet, carry that fellow over there where he can get that microphone. And my feet start moving. Well, I'm over here now, but I can't reach it. My head will say to my back, back, bend over there, so that that fella can reach that microphone. And my back bends over and I'm here, but I can't get it. My head will say to my fingers, close in around that, so that fella can pick up that microphone. Well, that's just a little trivial matter, but it took my feet, my eyes, my back, my fingers, all of them working together to just do that little job. Now, to be cooperative, one must become involved. We're living in a time now when it's popular to just not be involved. I just don't want to get involved. I tried to get some young folks down south some years ago. They had lots of all-day meetings down there. They had one somewhere every Sunday. Pomona, Whittier, Los Angeles, Pacoima, round and around somewhere every Sunday. They'd have an all-day meeting. And there are some folks that just follow the all-day meetings. Well, I tried to get these folks to accept a Sunday school class, take some responsibility in carrying on the work of God there. Oh, they say, we don't want to get involved. We don't want to tie down to any responsibilities, as we want to be free to go here and there. that's kind of the attitude of people today. I don't want responsibility. You'll never grow without responsibility. You'll never move forward without a portion of responsibility. Now, people can be overloaded with responsibility, and it'll break them. It'll ruin them. But people are not going to make one spark of progress without assuming some kind of responsibility in the work of God. But that's the kind of attitude that we have today. One sister, I was impressed with what she said. And I've carried that along with me. And that was quite a few years ago. But she says, I'm interested in the work of God at this place. Now I say that we can't build up a congregation on a traveling all-day meeting crowd. We have to have people that are willing to become involved and take an interest in the work of God at this place. And feel a responsibility for that. Become involved. People just don't want to become involved. Let us all have a mind to work. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel when they set forward. Just let us all have a mind to work. Nehemiah was able to accomplish a great work in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and closing it in and setting up the gates and the bars and everything and securing it and making it a safe place. They had enemies all around them, and they had tantalizers all around them and compromisers all around them and seducers on every side. But they just didn't give heed to any of that. They went right ahead with their job. And the walls were finished, it says, in troublous times because the people had a mind to work. We need to have a mind to work. A mind to work for God. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel when they set forward. They pitched by their standards. We have an example in the 26th chapter of Genesis. Isaac has come back into the area that Abraham had been in before. Abraham had passed on. When Abraham was there, he had digged wells that were sufficient to water his flocks and his herds. But after he had left and gone on, and now he's passed on, the uncircumcised Philistines had filled in these wells with dirt or whatever. They had just filled up these wells. Later on then, Isaac comes into that same area. He's the son of Abraham. And he's the second in the line of the patriarchs through whom God committed his covenant. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were the three to whom God had confirmed his covenant. Isaac was the second in this line. But he came back into this same area. These wells were all stopped up by the uncircumcised Philistines. But Isaac went to work and digged right in the wells of his fathers. He didn't move over here a few feet away and dig him a well, or go on over there somewhere and dig another well. He dug right where his father had digged. Dug in the wells of his fathers. And he found water, and the Philistines strove with him about that, and he moved on over to another place where his father had had another well, and he digged in it and found water, and they strove with him for that, and he left that and went on over here to another place, and he found a fountain of living water over there. And the Philistines didn't strive for that. But that's right where his father had a well too. He digged in the wells of his fathers. It will do well for you and me if we want to move forward that we dig in the wells of our fathers. That they have set up for us. The things that our fathers have taught us, and that we have seen God's seal put upon and His hand to witness. The power of God manifested through them according to certain standards that they taught. You and I will do well to dig deep in the wells of consecration, faith, spirituality, self-denial, sacrifice, humility, holiness, the wells of our fathers. And let their standards be ours. Never let a standard of holiness be lower than what our fathers held. And never be satisfied with a consecration that is less than the example that our fathers have left us in consecration, dedication, self-denial, sacrifice. I was told of a young minister over in Indiana. In his message one night, he said, "We hear about the sacrifices and the hardships and things that the older ministers had to make and endure and so on." He said, "I'm here to tell you that our older ministers never had to make any kind of sacrifice or endure anything that we younger ministers don't have to." I thought, oh my. I don't agree with that. But God wants you and me digging in the wells of our fathers. Pitching by their standards. Truth is an eternal principle and can never be changed. You change the truth and you'll make it a lie. It'll become false. Change any part of it, and the whole thing will become affected. I was meditating one day and thinking along the text where Jesus said, "If the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Well, I thought, now how does that figure out? How can you make any sense out of that? If the light that is in you, now be decided, if the light that was in you or the light that you have had has become darkness, I could make some sense out of that. But he said, if the light that is in you, you have it now, has become darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, that was kind of a stumbling stone to me. I stumbled around over that for a while. But I finally resolved it like this. I feel that the Lord led me to this conclusion. That God's Word is light. Any of it's light. Wherever God's Word is involved, that's light. But if I get a little error mixed in with it, then the whole thing becomes error. And even God's Word that I've got associated with it, it's corrupted, it's contaminated, till it becomes darkness right along with this error that I've got. And it just becomes a great darkness. And the reason it's such a great darkness, I look it over and I say, well, the Bible says this. The Bible says that. And I've got a lot of Bible here. But I've got it twisted, misconstrued some way or other, out of line. And it's great darkness because I can't realize it's darkness because it's got a lot of Bible in it. Yeah. The light that is in you, God's Word's light. But any error that gets involved in it will make error out of the whole thing. Somebody said a long time ago, and I don't know who said this, but he said, individuals are but atoms. They are born, they live, they act, they die. But truth is an eternal principle and can never be changed. If it was truth for our fathers, it's truth today. If it was truth in the apostles' time and in the time of the Jerusalem church, it's truth now. And you and I need to accept it that way and go right back and dig deep in the wells of our fathers and strike a wellspring of living water. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel when they set forward. We're admonished in God's Word in the third verse of Jude's epistle. He says, I exhort you that ye earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. People say, and I've heard them say, and I've heard them pray, and I used to pray this way myself, that God would restore to us the truth, the power, and the victory and the glory that was experienced by our fathers and by the early church. I don't pray that way anymore. And the reason I don't is that those things compose and are instituted in the faith which was once delivered to the saints. It was once delivered. It was never taken away. Consequently, it can never be delivered again. People may have departed from it, but instead of our praying for God to restore something to us, we need to pray in that case for God to restore us to what we've departed from. It was once delivered to the saints. It stands today just like it did when it was delivered. Never has been taken away. God never withdrew it. Paul admonished us in Philippians, the first chapter and the 27th verse, that we should strive together. My text says, thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel when they set forward, and that we should strive together for the faith of the gospel. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel when they set forward. If we set forward at all, as a church, as a people, we'll set forward together, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now we have a text, and it's kind of a stumbling block to all of us, maybe. And I'm going to notice it here in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in the 15th verse. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Oh, tradition's a bad word to us, isn't it? We stand aghast at it. But here it is in the Holy Scriptures. And Paul's using it and admonishing us to stand by the traditions as we have been taught, whether by word or by his epistle, his own teaching. The point is, there are traditions of the gospel. Tradition is defined as anything that's handed down from one generation to another, either by writing or by word of mouth. That's tradition. There are traditions of the gospel. According to that definition, the whole gospel message would be a tradition to you and me. It wasn't given to us originally, it was given to them back there, and it's been passed on down to us. Jesus said, I don't pray for these alone, but for all that shall believe on me through their word. And when it comes from one generation to another by word of mouth or by epistle or writing, it's classified as a tradition. There are traditions of the gospel and there are traditions of men. Now, traditions of men are something that God's word condemns and that you and I must shun and avoid. But we are admonished, according to the word of God, to stand by the traditions, hold fast the traditions that we have been taught according to God's word, the traditions of the gospel. Now, the way you can discern the difference between the traditions of the gospel and the traditions of men is the fruit of them. Jesus said, ye shall know them by their fruits. That's true of individuals, that's true of doctrines, that's true of standards and teachings, the fruit that they bear. And if it is something that results in a dead formality, that's a tradition of men, shun and avoid that. But if it's something that produces a deep spirituality and divine power, that's a tradition according to the gospel. And just hold on to that. Stand by the traditions that ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel when they set forward. And it is by this means that you and I will set forward in our individual lives or as a church or as a group. Amen.